We come to give you thanks for who our Lord Jesus Christ is. We come to give you thanks for the Word of God given to us to reveal the wonder, the splendor, the fullness, the richness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. We've heard the gospel, the good news of your salvation, and we're coming tonight together in Jesus' name. For your sake, for His sake, that we're gathered. We're coming to consider your word, and we're asking you as we look at your word for that work by the Spirit of God to deepen our understanding, to speak to our hearts, to strengthen our faith, prepare us to glorify your name in the particular circumstances we find ourselves. So we're coming and asking you to meet with us. You who are present, make yourself manifestly present to our hearts and our lives as we think together tonight. And we're trusting you for it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you received the little brochure concerning these meetings this year, we noted there that it was going to be about Old Testament characters. That's a fairly broad subject. All right? There are only 29 sessions between now and next spring when we're finished. 29 sessions. The book of Genesis, as far as I could tell, this is my own count, none of these you can count differently if you want to, you know, argue about it, but has about 22 significant characters in it. 22, 29, we're not out of Genesis yet. Add to that in the rest of the Pentateuch, there's probably another 10, which we could say there's enough information to teach on. Go on past there, there's 10 different judges. Add to those the side characters of the book of Judges. Go on to the book of Kings and add in 40-some kings. Add in the about 15 side characters to that story. Put in 16 prophets. And we haven't even got to the remnant period, and you've got a few characters. As best I can tell, and again, this is not a scientific study, so it's just a number, but it comes out somewhere between 100 and 122 significant characters in the Old Testament to study. Therefore, it is obvious right from the beginning that we're going to have to come up with some method of choosing how many and which ones of those we're going to study. Now, I decided that in the 29 classes that we have, sessions we have together, we are going to study 10 characters. And you could ask me how I decided that. And the answer would be, I just did. All right? I just picked a number out and said, well, that would be a significant, or this would be a good number to aim at. But then how do you pick out those characters? Now, tonight's class is a discussion of how I went about picking out those characters. How did you decide who makes it and who doesn't? And again, I want to say at the end of the day, it was kind of, in certain parts of it, it's arbitrary. It's who I like to, my vote counted a lot. So it was sort of that idea. But there are some genuine reasons why we picked them out. So I want to talk about that. What is our criterion, and why are we looking at these particular characters? Now, the purpose of the Word of God is to reveal Jesus Christ, right? That's what it's about. It's the story, the revelation of a person. It's what makes Christianity unique, is Jesus Christ. It is the story of how God has revealed Himself in that person. We are thinking about Old Testament characters, but everything that happens in the Old Testament happens to prepare us for a day. Now, again, I don't know if you have ever, what kind of a daydreamer you are. I'm a bit of a daydreamer in the sense of I try to put myself, what would it be like to be there? What would it be like to be there? And I'm going to be talking tonight, first of all, about the couple places where I would really like to have been there. I would have liked to have felt what happened at that particular moment. Here is one of them. It's in John chapter 1. John the Baptist is down by the River Jordan. He's been baptizing there. Because of his enormous popularity, God, the Spirit of God is moving. And this enormous popularity has caused vast crowds to go out into what is the remote sections of Israel. It's not a long way from Jerusalem, but this is out where nobody goes, out along the Jordan River. It's sort of wild down along there. And they've gone out there en masse to talk or to listen to John the Baptist speak. And just like Jesus would have later on, there were a lot of problems with the religious leaders. This is a religious gathering, and it isn't really under their jurisdiction or it's not under their control. They feel obligated to determine and to keep the religious experience under control. And so they send people down there. Who are you? What are you doing here? All right. In chapter 1 of the book of John, John is answering that question. Let's just read beginning in verse 19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed, and he did not deny, "I am," or he did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." All right, that's the first thing. I'm not the Christ. I'm not claiming that. And they ask him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you a prophet? Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." And then they said to him, "Who are you? So that we may give answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent by the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, "Why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" But John answered, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. Remember, John was a Nazirite. Nazirite from his birth. Imagine he was an interesting-looking character. He had lived out in the wilderness most of his life, his adult life. And you remember one of the features of being a Nazirite is you don't cut your hair. He must have been a very interesting-looking person along the side of that river. And he began to speak, and as he spoke, everybody recognized that something was happening out there. When the Old Testament prophecy came to an end with Malachi, we have no understanding, we don't have any idea of how the Hebrew people understood that prophecy had ended. We don't know. We just know that they stopped counting. With Malachi, they just kind of knew that was over. But they looked for the prophet to come, and they looked for a manifestation, actually, of the man Elijah, and they believed that that prophecy was going to start again, that God would begin to speak to them again when it was time for the Messiah and on down the line. And so when different people would come up, they would go out and see, "Is this it?" "No, that's not it." But with John, it was different. And there was a certain sense that this man was completely different, that maybe God was doing something here. Possibly this was the Christ. They went out there. John says, "No, I'm not. I am not that man." But then he says this. The next day he said, and this is the part, I would really like to have been there. Just one of those events. I would like to have. What must have it been with this very strange man, dressed strangely, out in the wilderness, and he's baptizing, and while he's doing it, it tells us in verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, now he must have been quite a preacher, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." What a moment. What a moment in the history of mankind. Now, I know the incarnation, the birth of Jesus is very important, but what a moment this is. The one who is the Word to this people, to us, the last Word of God, Jesus Christ, here He is. Now He is being presented to the world. This is Him. This is the Lamb of God. And that's the way John introduced Him, and that's very important to me, that he didn't tell us that He was the Christ. He didn't tell us what His plan was or all the program He'd do. What He said is, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, he had recognized Him. I won't read down through the rest of this. He recognized Him because the Spirit of God came on Him in the form of a dove. We have that report from the other Gospels also. And as the dove comes down on him, he recognizes, and he was told, that's the one. This is the one who's going to baptize with fire, with the Spirit of God and with fire. That's who he is. But when John saw him and recognized that this was God's, the person God was sending, he doesn't announce him that way. He announces, this is, behold, the Lamb of God. And then to underscore it, the next day, there is another event where Jesus is still in the region. He comes by the same area. And he has, in that particular situation, it seems that now the disciples of John are the primary people around him. And he says to him, behold the Lamb of God. And from that point on, disciples of John begin to move away from John and follow Jesus. And that's what the rest of the chapter is about. How Jesus, how men began to go across and the disciples became his disciples. Now, all that, note this, that the purpose of the Old Testament, all that was said, and that's a long time back there, but the purpose of all that was to lead up to this point where God could say to them, where John could say to them, behold the Lamb of God, and it would be understood. That's why there's an Old Testament. It's so that when you meet the New Testament, you understand it. Now, there is a limit to the understanding the disciples had. And this leads to another passage. I would really like to have been there. It's been my responsibility to teach the Old Testament for 35 years. I would really like to have been at this occasion. This is just back a page if you're in the book of Luke. All right, this is at the end of the Lord's ministry. That was the very beginning of his ministry. This is the end. And it has to do with two men walking down a road. It's after the resurrection. It's the day of the resurrection. They are two discouraged men. Because they haven't yet come to realize the reality of the resurrection. They've heard rumor, but they haven't realized the reality of it. And in verse 13, it tells us this story. Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words which you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? We would shorten that. What are you talking about? What you been talking about? So that's all that he's asking there. And they stood looking sad. Now what's he say? And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? The whole city knew what had taken place. The crucifixion of the Lord was not done in a corner. It was done in the wide open, so that everybody knows what's going on. Anyway, and he said to him, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word and in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping. That's a sad story. Think about that. We were hoping. They still haven't caught hold of what's taking place. We were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's a third day since these things happened. But some of the women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, but him they did not see. And in comes this very important word here, Lord speaking. And he said to them, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. It takes him back to the Old Testament. He says, slow of heart. He rebuked them because it was all written, he said. It's all there. Everything you needed to know is there. But you missed it because of your slow of heart. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then he began with Moses and all the prophets, and he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. That must have been a walk. Now, you remember that these men are already familiar with it. We've been over that many times. I want to again remind everybody here that the New Testament characters knew the Old Testament. You went to synagogue every week and you listened to being read, and they would read straight through to the end and it start over again. It just was continuous reading. By the time you were 30 years old or 25 years old or whatever these disciples were, they were usually in that range. By that particular time, you have heard the Old Testament over and over again. You know what it says. And so what the Lord could do at that particular point is say, starting from the very beginning with the law and then going on through the prophets, he told them what in there was speaking to them about himself. This goes along with his rebuke that you should have understood, because here it is all written. I would love to have been there to hear that. Would have made Old Testament survey so much easier to teach, because then I would have known I'm not making a mistake and I'm not leaving anything out. So it would have been an interesting place to be. But we have some help on that. It's not like we don't have any information about what went on in that discussion, about what they said. Now, if you go on over to verse 44, this verse 44 is in the middle of a section where Jesus has appeared now to the disciples as a group. He's appeared there, and he's speaking to them. We won't go through everything, but in verse 44 it says this: Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses," that's the Pentateuch, "and the prophets," that includes both the prophets and a lot of the history of the Old Testament, "and the Psalms," and that's everything else, all right? Which means he's going through the entire Old Testament scripture, all right? "All of those things must be fulfilled." Now, he didn't explain it right there, but here's what happens. Then, verse 45, "He opened their minds to understand the scriptures." What scriptures? The Old Testament scriptures. At that particular point, whatever veil was over their eyes that prevented them from understanding what was being said in the Old Testament was taken away. And those men, that's the 11 disciples, assuming that Thomas was there, maybe he wasn't there, but 10 or 11 of them, these are the men we call the apostles. God removed the veil, and they then understood what the scriptures were, right? The Old Testament scriptures. Now, that's helpful to us because those are the men primarily who wrote the New Testament. Okay? Add in the Apostle Paul, and we can assume that the Apostle Paul also had the insight, which means that these men had particular insight into what was being said in the Old Testament. Now, the reason I'm going over that is, how am I going to pick out the characters I'm going to think about in the Old Testament? My question as I was thinking about this summer is, why don't we do it this way? Why don't we go to the New Testament and find out what the New Testament writers pick out from all those many, many stories of the Old Testament to bring into their writings so that we can understand the gospel? Because after all, my great desire on these meetings is to do exactly what John the Baptist did, is to say to people who want to hear, "Behold the Lamb of God. This is the one who can meet every need." That is our job, is to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. So we want to think about the Old Testament, but we want to get to the New Testament. Because our job, our goal, our aim is to be able to present that great truth concerning Jesus Christ. So what I did then was went to the Old Testament, the New Testament, and began to study. Who from the Old Testament did the New Testament writers bring in to tell their story concerning Jesus? Now, there are two ways we can go about that. All right. This part, just listen if you get all confused, that I can really lose you here. But anyway, there are two different ways you could do that. One, you could say, what characters were brought in to tell their story to help us understand the New Testament? That's one way. The second way is, what men are quoted from the Old Testament to help us understand the story? That's two different directions. One is the actual story. Whose story is told to help us know the right way to live or to help us understand the gospel? And then the other side is what? Who is quoted What quotes help us to understand? Let's go to the first. All right. What characters? All right. Now, this one's fairly easy. So here, I'm not going to give you numbers. I'm just not going to give you the results because my study was very, very rapid. This is one of those. I didn't use a computer on this one. I just used the flip fast method. All right. Flip fast and hunt for names. So I might have missed somebody. All right. I might have missed one or two counts. So I'm not going to say that this is the right number at the end. So I'm not going to give you the numbers. But if you made a little chart, all right, and you just go through, and when you see an Old Testament name, you write it down. And then above that name, you just put all those names in a row as they come. And above that name, you put a mark every time he shows up. By the time you get to the end of the book of Revelation, you will find out that there are four characters that make a real difference as far as their story. The men who are referred to, it isn't even close. Three of them are just vastly above everybody else. One of them is above everything else. And then you've got a whole series of characters that are introduced in different levels. Those three characters that are above everybody else are Abraham, David, and Moses. Those are the three characters that are most often referred to. And it isn't close. So it doesn't matter whether I got it, whether I missed a few or not. All right? There is one more that comes up. You have it here, they're up here. Then there's one that's halfway down here, and that's Elijah. Elijah's also important, but not on the same plane here, but he is significantly above all the rest. And then there's all the rest of the characters here. Right? So in my 10... the first step was to include Abraham and Moses and David and Elijah. All right, so they made the cut. All right, there they are. They're in the New. So you're going to study that. We're going to go over them because they're there. The other part was very interesting. I have never done this before. I've never taken the time to go through. And that was to go through the New Testament and look for quotes from the Old Testament. Now, my Bible, I use a New American Standard Bible. They have a particular text for that, a particular type for that. So it's fairly easy to note it going through there. I just had to make sure I look up where's all this come from? Just make sure I've got it clear. And so I went through and made the quotes. Now, let me just say that when you get to quotes from the Old Testament, it is trickier, right? And that is because the New Testament writers are all so well-versed in the Old Testament. And the problem with them being so well-versed in the Old Testament is there's many times when they sound like they're quoting the Old Testament, but they might just be using biblical language because they're so familiar with it. I don't know if that makes sense to you. But they just use the phrase because it's on their heart, and the reason it's on their heart is because they've read it so many times. And they may use the phrase and not actually be referring back to the Old Testament. It is also true that the New Testament writers aren't always very precise. Sometimes they are, but most of the time, they're a little bit loose on exactly how they quote it. They're like me when I preach. I get it close, okay? All right, and since I've listened over the years to King James and New American Standard and New International and all these different versions, and I grew up in a liberal church listening to the Revised Standard Version, my quotes are kind of rough, all right? So I admit that they could be from anywhere. They could be pieces from all over the place. Now, in a sense, that happens also in the New Testament. They get the idea, and then they go on. Now, the question is, are they quoting it? Or are they just using biblical language? There is debate here. So again, when we're getting this little chart, and we start to chart this all out, I'm not going to give you any numbers because you say, well, it doesn't really matter. It's not that scientific. But here's what you find. If you start going through and putting down the books of the Old Testament as you read a quote and then mark a little mark for each one of them and you make a graph of that, we have the same thing we had before. There are three books or three areas that are just way out ahead of everybody else. Right, one of the things I do in an Old Testament survey when I'm trying to warm everybody up at the beginning of the year, we start there and they don't even know each other and you're trying to get them to talk to you, is to ask them what books are your favorite books in the Old Testament. Right? They're like me when I came to Old Testament survey, since I was not an Old Testament scholar, they would be the two or three that I actually knew the name of and had actually read from. So, I mean, I had a lot of clean pages in my Bible when I got there. So, but here's what you find out. The number one book, is year in and year out, is Psalms, right? The number two book, year in and year out, it's always two, but it's higher than everything else, is Isaiah. That is an interesting situation. And the reason that's so is because if you make that chart of the New Testament and you look at all the quotes, you will find out that by far the book which is quoted most often in the New Testament is the book of Psalms. That surprised me. I didn't realize how much I knew there were a lot of quotes, but I didn't realize it was first. I'd never taken time to do this before. Because I would have guessed that the prophets were where they would go. Because after all, that's where the prophecies concerning the Lord were. But there are more prophecies quoted from the book of Psalms than there are from the prophets. All right, so the book of Psalms is the most quoted book in the New Testament. The second most quoted book is Isaiah. All right? And again, just to show you how far it's ahead of everything else, there are more quotes from the book of Isaiah than all of the rest of the prophets combined. And that isn't even close. It's on the order of 30-plus quotes from Isaiah and about 20 from everybody else. There are 16 writing prophets. So that the rest of the 20 is distributed between those 16. It's very small. It just drops way off. And when you realize that the second on the list of prophets is Jeremiah, who I think is quoted like 7 or 8 times, that really reduces the rest of them to minimal quotations. All right, so when we go through there, we find out there's three places in the Old Testament. Now, what I quote, I would love to see. Psalms, we'd mentioned that. But who is Psalms? It's David for the most part. Now, not all the Psalms that are quoted are written by David, or at least attributed to David. They could have been written by David, but some of them we know were not written by David that are quoted. But for the most part, that's David. Then you've got Isaiah in there. And the third book, which is quoted a good bit in the New Testament, is the book of Deuteronomy. Now, I've grouped it all up under law, and I didn't divide it out. I just had Moses there when they were quoting Moses, the law, because it's kind of, to the Hebrew people, that's really one unit. So if you put all that unit together, you find out that that comes out right about the same amount as Isaiah. About the same, but most of those quotes are the book of Deuteronomy, because that's what the Lord quoted. Now, when the Lord himself spoke, most of what he said from the Old Testament was from the book of Deuteronomy. All right, so when the Lord himself quoted the Old Testament, it was almost always the book of Deuteronomy. But he also quotes several times from Psalms and also from Isaiah. Now, what that means is now we get one more who's definitely made the unit. If we're going to understand we're going to go to Old Testament characters and want to understand the impact they have on the New Testament, we have to think about this man Isaiah, because God has put him out there in a spotlight. And those who have been here a long time, this is it's one of my basic principles of Bible study, is where does God put the emphasis? If he puts the spotlight on something by volume, then put your spotlight there. Go with him. You've got to be close to what God's trying to say if you stick where he keeps the big part on. There's all the little rabbit trails. Everything about the Bible is helpful. Everything is interesting. But if you stick with the parts that he has taken the time to take a spotlight and stick it on this, look at that right there, and get there. Isaiah is one of those books. So now we have 5 characters, right? 5 definite characters. Now when we come to the rest of them, let me just give you some idea of who else. See, that's where then the judgment calls come. Who are you going to pick out of the ones that remain? Now, so here are the 5 we have. Isaiah, Abraham, David, Moses, and Elijah. Who are the other 5? Well, from the group of the characters, I am going to go over Noah. The reason I'm going to go over Noah, he does have a little bit more than a lot of other people, and the places where he is mentioned are so significant. All right? They have so much impact on the story. Or some of the others are mentioned more often, they're just sidelight. The name is there. But when Noah is mentioned, his story, the story of what happened at the flood, is brought up and is used to teach significant things. We'll talk about him. That's, in fact, that's where we'll start. All right, then, when you come, that leaves us with four slots left, and we're going to go to prophets for them. Jeremiah we're going to cover because he's the next in the order, right? Just in the order of how much time is spent there, Jeremiah, and because he has some significant prophecies. Then we're going to talk about the man Habakkuk. Habakkuk is quoted three times in the New Testament. But those three quotes, it's the same quote used three different times in the New Testament, form the foundation of what it means to live by faith. And since it's a foundational truth, and since the quote is the support for big chunks of important New Testament teaching, we're going to take time to look at what happened for Habakkuk. Why? How did he understand this? What was he saying when he said, "The just shall live by faith"? How did he come to that conclusion? What did it mean to him? That leaves us with two places left. The two that I'm going to go to again, next would be Daniel. And the reason I'm going to go to Daniel is because of his impact both on the book of Revelation, and also because, again, of significant features of how his life relates to our lives. Then I want to finish up, and this is where it gets down to, this is just a judgment call. But in order to finish it out, I thought, well, no, I've got to get, it's getting down to the last of the course there. I'm going to talk about Zechariah because of a quote that he has at one particular place. All right? And again, it's got to be one class because when I lined us all out, there was only one class left. I need one more man to make my 10. I had one more class, and he will make a significant, I think he'll make a significant contribution. There are other characters again. Remember, we could go other directions. This isn't very scientific, but that's the direction we're going to go. Now, the way we're going to approach it is we're going to actually try to study the characters themselves, not just what they said, but what is the character? What do we learn about their lives? Why does God put David in front of us? Why does he put Moses in front of us? Why does he put Habakkuk in front of us? What happened in their lives? What can we learn about that that helps us to understand the New Testament? All right, and the order that we're going to take them in is this. We will go in biblical order. There's not a development of thought here. It's just we're going to take them in their chronological order. We will start next week with the man Noah. All right, and we will finish with that man that I'm going to stick there at the end. Zechariah happens to be the last in that order there. So we'll be going straight through. So if you can arrange those chronologically, then you'll know how it's coming up. All right, some more than others because some, like Isaiah, like Abraham, like Moses, like David, there's more emphasis on them. We'll spend more time on their lives. But what do we want to get out of it? I want to finish tonight. What do we hope to get out of that, and how should you pray? What we want to get is a comprehension of the Lamb of God. All these things are written, all right? They are written for our instruction. They are written so that we can understand the New Testament. So we're going to be going through the Bible. We're going to be spending a lot of time relating them. How does that truth come out in the New Testament? How does that help me grasp the Lamb of God? As he is the one who can change our experience, change our lives. We want to aim at that. So that's where we're going. But boy, I was telling people at the beginning of the dinner the other night, I had an unusual experience this summer, and so I'm going to let you go because if I don't, I'll just go to the first lesson. When I started at the Institute, we had an interesting situation. It was try to study and then try to work because we mostly worked and, when I was teaching the first year, I'd just gotten married. So it was my first year of marriage. We were building a building back here. We had afternoon work crews. We had evening work crews. I had never taught the Old Testament before. I'd worked all summer. Mr. Gale told me about the middle of summer, I think, that I was going to teach Old Testament. And so my total preparation for Old Testament was I had figured out about how many days I had to get put on each book. That was great preparation, right? So anyway, I was up early studying, and then it, You know, people ask me, what do you think we'll study tomorrow? I said, I haven't been there yet, so, you know, I don't know yet. It's bad. This is terrible, right? Well, the point is this, that it became the habit. That's the way I had to study all those years. So I would study. I would get ready in the afternoon while I'm hammering stuff up. I'm thinking about Old Testament. That's why I hit myself so many times and all the rest. But I got into a pattern. Well, this summer I had a chance to sit back and study. I didn't know what to do. I really didn't know what to do. So I want you to know I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I was ready in July. I'm going like, I've got all this stuff stacked up here and I'm not shooting it. I'm not doing anything with it. What's the point of studying? I was really struggling. I was really, really struggling. So anyway, I'm excited to get going. And so I trust that as you can come back next week, you can read through the story of Noah. You can look around in the New Testament to find out where his story is used as we begin to ask ourselves from the Old Testament characters, who is the Lamb of God? What has he done? What does it say about him as we look at these lives? Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we come before you. We give you thanks for the opportunity we have to study your word. And we come to give you thanks for the fact that you want to meet us by your Spirit to enable us to enter into it. We thank you for the Lamb of God. Thank you for a word which so clearly identifies him so that anyone who wants to can know that you have spoken. We rejoice in that. Now speak to us. And Father, fill out our understanding so that we can proclaim the Lord to others, that we can speak to them about the wonder and the greatness and the glory that belongs to Jesus Christ. Trust you for it, and we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.